By asking, there I am. We're going to begin this morning by asking Brother Phil to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to study a portion of your word this morning. We pray to understand and the lesson and make application to our lives. Be with all the teachers and students today and guide us through our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, I want to start this morning in Galatians 6, so let's turn over there. I know this is Job class. You haven't come to the wrong place. We are studying Job, but I wanted to finish up a little bit of the discussion that we did not get to finish last week about the retribution principle. So I know it's been a week since we were here. Retribution principle is the way we're discussing this idea in the book of Job, that good things we do lead to good circumstances. If I do well, I get good things. I get blessings, especially material blessings and good circumstances. And I just looked down and saw that my shoe is untied. So I tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to distract you a little bit. Will somebody read for us Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10? Does anybody raise a hand here to read that for us? All right, Brother Steve. And while you do that, I'm going to tie my shoe.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
All right. So thank you, Brother Steve. One of the things that we've been talking about is how the problem in the book of Job is that everybody thinks there's a linear relationship between what I do and then what my circumstances become. And Job is showing us that that's not true. He was a good man, but bad things happened to him. And sometimes Job even points out good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. So it's not always one-to-one. So one of the questions we did not get to is this idea in Galatians 6, 7. How do we understand a principle like this in the New Testament that Paul says God's not mocked? Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap, which implies that God is not mocked, implies that if you reap something you didn't sow, then you're kind of mocking God, and that God's universe is not operating according to its proper rules, that what you sow, you then end up reaping. So I just want to say this. I asked the question here, is this always true? And then how are we to understand this given Job's experience? I'm not going to open this up to the class. I'm going to tell you what I think because I want to move forward to our class this morning. I just want to say there is an element here we need to see. Generally, in life, principles like this are true. What a man sows, that he reaps. That's generally true. That's kind of the Proverbs way of looking at life, that if you do certain things, you can expect certain outcomes, right? And we know that. We kind of live by that. However you want to put it, sometimes we want to reap things we haven't sown. Sometimes that happens in our physical health. You know, we want to have a better physical health than the choices we've made that contribute to our physical health. And so we end up trying to do the instant diet type thing, or we want to have the 10 minutes a day to the perfect physique kind of thing. And it doesn't really work. We know that there is a more linear relationship with that. What you put in is what you get out. We know that about relationships. If I don't spend any time with you and I don't talk to you and we don't build anything, then I can't count on you to have a great relationship with me. There's an investment that will only pay off when you put in the time. When you've sown, then you can reap. So we know that's generally true, but there are also some exceptions to some of those rules in life. We know that, and that's part of what Job is about. You can't just count on everything always going exactly like you like. That's generally true of life. Paul's not really talking about general truths of life here, is he? If you look at what he says, specifically in verse 8, The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So Paul adds a different dimension here. He is thinking in the scope of eternity. And he is saying what you do now, the things you sow now, the choices you make now, you reap eventually. But you might not reap them here on earth. And you might not reap them in terms of your physical circumstances. So Paul is taking that principle that's sort of been with us from the beginning of the Bible, and then he is saying, but there's more to how God can fulfill that than what you think. And he is using that to encourage us to live in faith now and to make good choices now, sowing to the Spirit now, because someday we'll reap. And so then the so what is in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Let's do good because eventually our doing good, we'll reap it, and we'll reap from the Spirit the eternal life that we've sown. So I do think Job's experience kind of gives some light on the fact that this doesn't always happen on earth, but Paul's words add more to it than what Job could have known, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the class about the afterlife. And the last question I had last week was, has God woven justice into the fabric of his universe? In other words, does the world operate according to justice? And I think we have an interesting, at least in my judgment, this is an interesting thing to answer. In one sense, yes. Have you noticed that all people, no matter whether they're Christian or not, whether they know anything about God or not, all people hunger for justice? And they want to be treated fairly. But we don't really see justice. You know, instead we see injustice fairly regularly in all cultures, no matter how much we try to fight against it. So it seems to me that we have an awareness and a hunger for justice that's universal, but we don't see it. And so is justice woven into the fabric of the universe? Yes and no. It is woven in the sense that we all yearn for it and want it, but it's not in the sense that we always see it. So Job's story is just, in that sense, a microcosm of what we all experience, which is we want things to be a certain way because that seems what's fair, but we don't see it that way. And so that tension there, to me, speaks of a God who has put an idea in us, and then it also speaks to a universe in which that idea does not reign. So we don't yet see it perfected the way I think the Bible portrays the new creation to be perfected that way. So I think the idea here about justice is, remember when God appears in Job 38 to 41 and speaks to Job, and Job has presumed to question God about all of these things, and God's point seems to me to be, you don't have the right to accuse me of injustice, because that would mean you take on far more authority than you're prepared for. God is going to execute justice in a different way than maybe we would expect or like. So you kind of leave that discussion saying, well, the retribution principle is not the way he is doing it. This is not how God is enforcing justice in the world, but we don't know from Job how he is. Have you noticed that when you get to Job 38 to 41, you just get a lot of, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going into it. Not your stuff. That's kind of the sense you get, because God does have a plan for justice, but it's just not something he reveals to Job. And it's not something that we can say is happening according to the retribution principle. All right, so let's talk this morning. I want to ask this question. Is it wrong for us to question God? I want to take a minute. So we're in this section. For those who are visiting with us or who are new to our class, we've been studying in Job, and we spent the first several classes just going through the text and working from beginning to end. And now we're kind of doubling back through to process what we've read, try to figure out what's the point. And here, I want to ask the question, is it wrong to do what Job has done here and question God? And I want to begin, let's go back to the book of Job. I want to begin just by reading through some of Job wrestling with this, and some of Job's questions. Let's go to Job chapter 7. We pointed some of this out as we went through the text, but I want to refresh you so that we can answer some of these questions kind of with fresh eyes and with these passages ringing in our ears. Job 7 and verse 17. He says, Job 7, 17, "What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie on the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. So you notice there are several why questions here where Job is actively questioning God. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you treating me this way? Specifically, why are you not forgiving me? Verse 21, and taking away my iniquity. Why are you punishing me in this? He is not saying, I deserve it, but he's saying, why can't we just be done? Why are you treating me this way? Verse 20, why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? When you begin to ask why questions of God, you are questioning God. Why are you doing this? Not why in the sense of, why might God be this way? Not why in an understanding way, but instead why in a sort of accusing way? Why are you doing this? The way we would accuse each other and confront each other and say, you need to tell me and explain to me what's happening here because this doesn't seem right. Okay, Job 10. Job 10 and verse 2. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man, or your years as a man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin, although you know that I am not guilty and there is none to deliver out of your hand? Okay, you hear Job's kind of frustration here. How could it be that this is good to you? Does it seem good to you to oppress someone? You're picking on me. I'm smaller than you, and nobody can come help. Also, I don't deserve your bullying. You are treating me this way, and I haven't done anything wrong, and you know it. So how is this fair? How is this right? Let's see. I want to go to chapter 13, Job 13. So you have preliminarily some questions, some why questions, and then those seem to escalate, as we've been seeing. Job 13, he turns a corner, in my judgment, to where he begins to say, I would really like to just talk with God about all of this and just hash this out. Job 13 and verse 3, he says, but I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to argue my case with God. Drop down to verse 18, Job 13, 18. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? All right, so I want to speak to God. I want to present my case with God. I want to go back and forth. I don't think he has anything against me. And he says it sort of to God. Let's do it. It's time and place. Let's talk about it. Because I have some things against you and the way you're treating me. Now, you guys know, we've studied through it. You guys know there are other places we could look at. But I want you to get that idea in your mind. When we talk about questioning God, there is something a little stronger here than just, I have some questions. I think we all have questions. We all have things about either God's nature or what God's revealed or what we experience in the world that we don't understand fully. And questions are not the problem. But the question I want to ask is, when we reach a point where Job got, what lines have we crossed and why is this problematic? Or is it problematic if you are one who thinks that there's nothing that's gone wrong here? So let's go further in the book to Job 38. Because part of this is, if we're going to ask the question, is it wrong, we need to see the resolution in the book of these issues and what God says when God appears and responds to Job. Job 38 and verse 2, well, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Okay, so I don't think it's any coincidence that Job has been literally questioning God throughout the book, and now God appears to Job and says, I will question you. We're turning the tables here. And God, instead of saying, I'll let you question me, he says, no, you're the one who's going to be interrogated here. Turn the page to Job 40. Job 40 and verse 7. Well, I guess verse 6. Job 40 and verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Now, there is the question from God. And God says, all right, I've got a question for you. In all your questioning, are you willing to cross the line of putting me in the wrong and condemning me so that you are justified? Out of everything that Job has said, this seems to be one of the things that God says, your questioning has gone too far. All right, now Job 42 is the last passage we're going to read, then I'll ask some questions of you. Job 42, this is the Job's response after God appears to him in the whirlwind. Job 42 and verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's what God had said to him. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. That's what God had said to him. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So Job is, in this verse, recanting. I'm sorry I said what I said. I said things that I didn't even know what I was talking about, and I repent. So something has gone on here that Job, after God's appearance, feels he needs to say something about. I need to apologize, or however you want to frame that. I need to repent. I need to say I was wrong to say that or think that. I have uttered what I did not understand, he says. So, there's your body of information. I want to spend the rest of our time kind of processing that. So, what is Job's frustration with God? Somebody just explain what his question is and complaint is. Right. Why me? Why me? I haven't done anything to deserve this. You're singling me out. So there's a number of assumptions behind that. One is God is responsible. One is God is targeting Job specifically, not just general stuff that happens to everybody, but zoomed in on Job. And one is that this is something he doesn't deserve. I know what I deserve, and it's not this, because I know I haven't lived in a way that should produce this. Brian?
Well, you just made my comment, I think. But I think Job is looking around at what's happened to him, and it's far beyond random chance or random bad luck. And he's thinking that this can only come from above.
And
in his mind, it's not fair because he's innocent.
And if it comes from God, then it should be fair. It should be, I deserve what I get because God's a just God. So this is unjust. So that's Job's complaint in its barest form. I'm suffering in a way I don't deserve, and I want an explanation. Why is this happening? Wires get crossed in heaven, where we accidentally gave you somebody else's punishment? Were you just not paying attention? What happened? I want an explanation. All right, does Job ever get that question answered? No, he doesn't. The other way to ask that, does he learn why he suffers? Yeah. Brother Dick?
The key word that we have to keep putting in front of ourselves is now. Where's it fair now? And we know in the big picture, it gets fair eventually. But we want fairness now.
Well, and sometimes time affects that. Time affects how we look at what happens to us. And time also affects sort of the level of our understanding as more things unfold. But you also have the eternity element that then affects, you know, things are short-lived and suffering is short-lived compared to something eternal. So yeah, there's something about now we don't understand it. But we live in now, so it becomes frustrating to us now. But there's something bigger that can help us with that. Brother Kyle?
So you state your question again so that I have my premise right.
These questions, does Job get his question answered? Does he learn why he suffers?
Mm-hmm. Well, what we know is that suffering tests our faith, whether we have it or not. It proves our faith in the sense of proofing something to make it pure. That's what we understand. So was he faithful? It appears to me he was. Mm-hmm. God gave testimony that he had been. So suffering is something that we must understand. And we must understand what we need to show to God. And so it seems to me the answer to that is, yes, we know why we suffer. And we also have to think about the characteristics of God's character. I think the question, the word I would avoid using is fair. I think we have a connotation of that in our day and time that is not the kind of character that God has. We need to use the words that describe his character: love, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. Those kinds of things are what God is, and our faith needs to rest on that.
I think you made the comment, we know why we suffer. I think there's two ways to take that. We know why in the sense that we know that there is a good purpose that can be achieved through it, and that God allows us to be tested, and that produces benefits. We know that from the New Testament. But we don't know why we suffer in the broader sense of why each specific situation, you know, what's happening in the divine realm that allows this, or, you know, there are some questions that are still there. So I think if I understand you right, what you're getting at is we can focus on what we do know and understand about it. The other end is unproductive to pursue that. And I think that's a good point, because there is something beneficial about this for Job. Even today, we look at Job and we admire him, even though we see that there are some maybe places he goes overboard. We admire him because his faith is continual. I do like what you said, too, about focusing on the nature of God. It may not be that God is fair in the way we understand fairness. That may be something human that we're putting onto God. And especially fairness is something that we kind of have our own definitions for. We're not as concerned about fairness and equality and justice. If the scales are tipped in our direction, we're okay with that. Whereas that's not really the idea of justice. All right, other thoughts here? Yes, ma'am. Right, there's definitely learning and growth here, and he even contrasts, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There's growth, and there's definitely learning, but it's not that he gets all his questions answered about the questions he had asked. In fact, that's one of the, I think, shocking things about the book of Job. Anytime you get God directly speaking to a person, I mean, it's powerful, but God directly speaks, and he doesn't even touch the questions. I mean, you wish he would. You wish we could finally get some answers. But, you know, there's a variety of reasons we could speculate about. But that's the shocking part. So he does grow, but he grows to learn, I wasn't in the right place before. Yeah, Brother John.
I think being human, we tend to follow what we've learned throughout our lives from the standpoint that if we do what God asks us to do and we do it with the right attitude, then all of these bad things aren't going to happen. We have this confusion between physical and spiritual, and we overlap them. We are going for the spiritual, but we overlap it and expect it to happen in the physical as well. And when the bad things do happen, then it kind of shoots a hole in our philosophy there. And I think that's just human nature. We're going to do that. We fail to realize that, and maybe we've bought into the concepts we see on TV. You know, you do good things with God and he's going to reward you in this life. Now, he is going to reward us, but it's not going to be in the kinds of physical things that we think of. It's going to be in peace and comfort and keeping our faith alive in Christ. And I think that's where we get into trouble sometimes, is we tend to merge the two together, and that's not what he's talking about.
And in our confusion about that, we tend to do what Job did, where instead of looking at our philosophy, our thinking about God, and saying, well, this must be wrong, I must be wrong in some way, we question God. Why me? Why isn't this working? Why are you doing this to me? And that may be a place where we can connect with Job. We relate to that. Yeah, Cole.
I was going to make a comment on the last question you had, because I think the other two questions are pretty clear of Scripture, but why might this be important is not as clear to me. And I think that's a really good question for the fact of, I like to think of stuff like, okay, so if God does answer that question, and he answers it, what does that mean that God is? Does that mean he's beneath us? Does that mean that he has to answer us? You know, is he really as powerful and omniscient as we make him out to be? Is he perfect? You know, because he feels like he has to answer an imperfect being. And so in my mind, it like him not answering it is almost like, I'm God and I created. And which he says in a sense, but that's why I was trying to answer that last question. That's like what's running through my head.
Yeah. Does God have to explain himself to us? And if God does explain himself to us, there is a sense in which that, you know, that kind of lowers him. Now, it's one thing for God to say, I've decided this is something people need to know. It's another thing to say, well, you know, Job is just really frustrated, so let me make sure Job's okay, and let me go... You know, every question everybody has, I've got to go be submissive to. And in that sense, he becomes, I think you're right, in a sense, not completely, but in a sense, he kind of becomes beneath us. Ryan?
I was just going to add that I think by not answering Job's question and not even really acknowledging it, it becomes clear that God's response is not something that Job has forced upon him. Job has not forced God's hand in this instance. And I think really that's because you cannot force God's hand, and that's probably an important takeaway for us, is that no matter how bad we might wish things could be different, we cannot impose that upon, you know, it's beyond us.
Right. I even wonder if God answers all Job's questions, if the answers won't lead to more questions, where he says, okay, but you said this, but I don't understand that, I don't get that. God chooses to answer in the way and in the time he chooses. And that is not in the way Job would have wanted. So because of that, I think we have to say, okay, this is God's choice. This is a gracious response, even if it's not the gracious response he might have wanted. Yeah.
In the vein that you ask the question, did Job overstep his bounds? And then Brian's response God allowing this, I am in awe every time I read these passages of the Creator answering his creation. And even though he didn't give Job an answer to his questions, the fact that he revealed himself, and I think that increased Job's faith, and he still continues to do this for us today, because we learn from this account of Job.
Yep.
But we also, he answers our questions, maybe not each one directly, but he answers any question that we really need to know through his word.
Right.
So the fact that he even spoke in this situation tells us a lot about the character of the God that we serve.
Absolutely. That's a good thought. It's a good thought. Yes, ma'am.
That's what I was going to say. If you look at the other, if you look at, I was thinking like in Habakkuk, or you look at Isaiah, like chapter 64, Isaiah is saying, look at Jerusalem where it's destroyed, and we're your people. And then God's answer in 65 is, well, I'm going to go to a people who don't even know me. Actually, the people who are serving me, he shows the condition they're really in, the Jews were really in. You go to Habakkuk, same thing. Daniel. So I think God allows us, thankfully, to ask him things. And what we need to, like, ask, the answer just what was just said is gracious, that he comes back and actually acknowledges and tells us things that we do need to know.
Right.
And so really that's who we need to look at.
And not always in the way we're expecting. No. Not always the answer we're expecting. Okay, I want to jump to, because I have a question here. We've been studying through the Psalms. And I hope you have noticed, especially in that first batch, first 30 or so, so many of the Psalms read the same way. They are what we call lament Psalms. Let's look at one real quick. Look at Psalm 10. And I think it will help to do a little contrasting here. Psalm 10, verse 1. I want you to hear this through the lens of questioning God. Psalm 10, 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not see him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. Look down at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. All right, I hope you hear. Do you hear how that is a little bit like Job? Hey, where are you, God? Why are you letting this happen? And that's a deep question. Like verse 1, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why? That's a question of God. And there are a number of Psalms. Just think as you've studied through these, how many times they'll say, how long do we have to wait for you? Why are you letting this happen? And that is very much like Job. Now, it's the other side. Instead of Job suffering and then asking God, why am I suffering? It is the nation suffering and seeing wicked people being blessed and saying, why are they being blessed? And God, you're not doing anything. But it is very much the same tenor. So is there any difference between these Psalms and Job that you see? Matt?
Yeah, your second question made me think about Psalm 22.
Mm-hmm.
Just the first three verses, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? But then there's just, the thing I don't see in Job is the transition in verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted. And I was looking at Job 24, verse 1, where Job, in contrast, says, why are no times of judgment kept by the Almighty? Why do those who know him never see his days? It's almost like Job, in his complaints, questions the character of God in a way that I don't see in the Psalms. Every time the psalmists feel personally hurt, they turn to the character of God as comfort and as an assurance that things are going to be okay, whereas Job here almost seems to question the character of God with his complaint.
That turn is important. That's what I'm thinking. You look at these psalms. Now, it's not universal. There are some psalms that are just laments where we don't get any resolution of faith. But you do see a turn, like in Psalm 22, even the turn that says, I'm confident. Job doesn't do that. You never see a point where Job says, you know what? this is all going to be okay, and I'll see it. Now, there are some moments of faith where he says, I know in my flesh I'll see God and things like that, but there's never the point where he says, you know what, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to calm myself down and trust in God. You don't see that transition in Job, and that's a notable difference in the Psalms. Who's got a hand? Brandon?
I don't know that it's 100% true, but a lot of times in the Psalms, what we hear is, you're not here helping me. And a lot of times in Job, especially, you know, like in chapter 7, verse 20, you know, you watch your man, you have made me your mark. Why have I become a burden to you? There's a little bit of a difference between bad things are happening to me and you're not coming to help me versus you're doing this to me, right?
Yeah. Steve?
There is one universal question that has been with man since the beginning, and that is the question of why. And oftentimes, you know, we want this answer to why, whatever it is. And passages like Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 1 Corinthians talking about God's ways are not our ways, and the fact that our Creator is on a level so far beyond anything in our comprehension that we want to have answers to why in human terms. And yet we serve a God that is so far above us that he doesn't have to answer this why. Mm-hmm. There's always a good answer, you know, and it's God always has the good answer. But it also, I think, should humble us when we think that, okay, here's a God that we absolutely are so far below that we don't understand why he does the things he does all the time.
Right.
And yet, here's the same God that loved us so much, that was concerned about us, that he would do the great things that he has done for us. And it just, I think when we question this why, we need to have a good dose of humility that it's just, this, maybe there are not answers for me as to the answer of why, but I trust in God and he will get it right.
Right. And that's the conclusion we need to get to is, can I trust when I don't get it all? Brian?
Well, I think there's a difference in appealing to God and attempting to sort of litigate with God. And I think given God's responses, that's whether Job got to that point or he was just approaching it, I don't know. But, you know, God says, will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me so that you may be in the right? And then in verse 41, or chapter 41, verse 11, he says, you know, who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I think he's saying, you know, there's a difference when you can't litigate against God.
Right.
You can't, there is no situation in which you might be right and God is wrong,
right,
or that God may owe you some compensation,
right,
like you would get in a court of law. In fact, that's a principle that's in, you know, our own justice system. You cannot sue or challenge the government without the government's consent. The king can do no wrong. But we know that even in our governments, the king often does do wrong and there is injustice. But in God's case, it truly, God can do no wrong.
Right.
So you can't litigate against it. Now, I think it's, to your questions, it's close. You know, did Job cross the line? Well, it merited a response from God, but I think he was at least approaching that point.
Right, right. That is the question I want to, like, this is sort of the bottom line question of how we process this. Does Job cross a line in his questioning of God? So I think we would all acknowledge we've got questions. Questions about life, God, circumstances, all that. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. And the psalmists show us God can handle our questions and preserve those questions for future generations because he knows they're going to ask him again. And there's a way to process those things that God's okay with. So it's not questioning that's an issue. The thing that is most important for us is there some line that Job has crossed, because by the end of the book, he seems to have crossed some line, right? Because God says some things to that. And if you say, yes, he's crossed the line, what line are we crossing? And how do we, so that we don't cross that line in our concerns and questions. So I'm gonna open that up. What do you think? Did Job cross a line? Where's the line? Yep, Brother Kyle.
This that darkens counsel without knowledge. And that's the standard that Job comes back to in the 42nd chapter and says, I have done that. So it seems, you know, what is the meaning of darkens counsel? Is that not, I'm questioning the things I don't understand, and I'm not giving praise for the things I do, because God uses the word no so many times from 38 to 30 to 41. What one knows is what's important. And even if there are things that Job does not know or understand, you don't darken the counsel of God, all of the counsel of God, because you don't understand some things. He is sovereign, but he's always going to do right. And so I think that's the line that he crossed, and I think that he came back to that standard because in his confession, he says, I have darkened counsel without knowledge.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So the thought there is not properly balancing and addressing the good that we do understand and we do know, because there are some things we don't. So we allow it to kind of corrupt our view of God and what God has done. All right, what else? Esther?
So in Job 30:21, he says, you've turned cruel to me and you're persecuting me. He's accusing God of being unjust. And when we start accusing God of being unjust because we don't see the whole picture, that's where the problem comes in.
Across a line.
Yeah.
Yes. So we're saying, as Abraham says, the judge of all the earth, will not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, and we're saying, no, he hasn't done right by me. All right, what else? Cortland? Now, make these guys work. This is great.
I can't stop asking the question, is Job creating the line? Like, I think we're looking at psalmists and the difference is they had proof of God's deliverance. And I don't think Job, I mean, assuming we put it in the timeline of like, this is very beginning. And Job doesn't really know at all how God works yet. So we believe, that's what I understand it as. But I don't think he's asking questions because he literally, I mean, like you said, he has no knowledge. And so I'm like, is he really crossing a line in the way that he didn't have an understanding at all of is God just or not? I don't really know that. And so that's where I'm like, sure, the psalmists aren't quite going as far, but they also have seen in their own lives, I've come out of failure because God delivered me. And I don't think Job has seen that yet. And he does see that. And then God still calls him faithful. So that's the part where I'm like, I don't know if he's crossing a line as far as we just notice there is now a line.
Right. Well, I think that's fair on one level. I do think there's some, like, he knows the sacrifice. He knows God has blessed him and put a hedge around him. I think he's aware of some of that, but probably not in the national sense that the psalmists, you know, like, you can't look at the Red Sea and not know that God's good. So, you know, you have some of that, but I do think in the sense it's fair that he doesn't realize he's gone too far. I think the friends are saying, hey, you might have gone too far, especially Elihu tells him that. You add rebellion to your sin. But I think he may be just discovering the lines. That may be why he's here, maybe why we have this book, to see this is where you go too far. Josh?
So in terms of the question of if he crosses a line, if the answer is yes, how do we reconcile that with the following verses? Because Job can repent, and Job can recognize maybe, you know, I've spoken in ignorance and maybe some arrogance, but it seems that even God doesn't consider it sinful in verse 7 of chapter 42. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, to Eliphaz, for you have not spoken of me or you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.
Right.
So how do you reconcile that?
That's the challenge.
That doesn't sound like a line being crossed to me.
Right. That's the challenge. I think you do have to put verse 7 alongside Job self-repenting. Job is not rebuked by God the same way, but he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. So on the other hand, there is a lot that he said that is true. So whereas the friends, I don't know that they've said anything good the whole time. So I kind of see it as Job is self-reporting. I've done this wrong. And yet through all of this, God's okay with what he has said about him, except the things he's challenged personally Job on. I can't come out of that saying it was okay for him to say God's in the wrong, because God says, you are going to put me in the wrong. That can't be right. So some of that is hard because of the way it's framed in chapter 42. But I do think God's speeches and Job's response shows he did cross a line somewhere there. All right. Well, I have crossed the line of the end of the class. I am going to do my best to come back to this. And I hate that I can't draw a bow around it right now, but leave that open for the next week, and we'll come back to it. Thanks for your attention.